tell us we need to make a study of the interrelatedness of our doctrines. That's why Reformed theology should be a solid, systematic approach, and we should, you know, be pretty close right down the line. But if you take a free grace movement or some dispensationalist and some just quote-unquote regular Baptist approach, every doctrine is its own doctrine. So it's isolated from justification, and justification is isolated from sanctification, and that's isolated from assurance. And, you know, you get to your doctrines and somebody says, well, what do you believe about this? Well, they don't see the relatedness of those doctrines, and we need to try to understand how the doctrine of lordship affects justification, sanctification, assurance, and all of those things. Okay, so let's dive in, and I want to do just a quick roundup of what we did in chapter 1. He was talking about how these families of doctrines are related and how lordship has a father, and the father of lordship is what?
Dispensationalism.
Arminianism. And the mother is dispensationalism. And then later he'll say, and its sister is antinomianism. Well, they're fitting in all of those categories too. So, all of these are truly related, even though a particular person might be a dispensationalist and would not be an Arminian, or might be an Arminian and would not be a dispensationalist. But they are related to this idea of lordship. There are some serious implications that Mr. Reisinger says. They are that lordship implies our entire submission from the outset, from the beginning of salvation. Two, it implies our willing service. Three, it implies our obedience. And four, it implies Christ's ownership of us. We're going to hear that over and over again through the book, but I like the fact that even in chapter 1, he has brought it before our eyes. And then, closing chapter 1, what are effects of preaching lordship? He said it keeps us coming back to Christ for fresh forgiveness. We don't have a once and done salvation. We do have once and for all justification. But sanctification is a daily progressive doctrine. We've got to keep on coming back to Christ. And if we preach and understand lordship, it will kill spiritual pride when we understand that there are no super Christians. There is no super class. We are all sinners saved by grace and in continual need of grace. Three, it exalts Christ. And that, in and of itself, is everything we need to hear. It exalts Christ, acknowledging His throne rights. Four, it proves helpful and hopeful both to saint and sinner to know that Christ is Lord of all. And then five, it has a profound effect on our evangelism. Our evangelism becomes serious and not huckstering. I like his word. He uses that here and there. We're not trying to hook or crook or cheat or play a game with people in order to pad our books and say how many people have come to Christ. So we get to chapter 2, and in chapter 2 there is this danger of forming doctrine from our experience. Now, before we go farther, and I'm saying this for the recording as well as for everybody else, when we're talking about different doctrines, whatever doctrine they may be, we are not primarily talking about individuals. We're talking about an objective doctrine. So I do not want to, especially I do not want to bring on arguments against a person, and I don't want to bring personalities into the fray. That has no place in our doctrine, in our study. What we want to do is study an objective doctrine and find out how does that affect our lives. How does it come from Scripture, and is it true? So I want to make sure, and there's not anybody here that I know of that believes this, but I want to make sure that you understand we're not trying to just beat somebody down. We're not trying to say, look, we've got it, they don't, we're smart, they're dumb. That's not the point. The point is, this doctrine is serious, and it has a rippling effect throughout all of our theology, and we want to find out what are those connections to other doctrines. So, if it sounds like I am focusing too much on a particular person, please call my attention to it, and we'll try to separate it from being that. I don't want to do that at all. Okay? So, now we're going to name a doctrine. It's called the deeper life, the higher life, the victorious life, maybe the consecrated life that he picks up in the beginning of chapter 2. And he said there is this idea, and it's directly related to Lordship salvation, that says you can accept Jesus as Savior first. And then sometime later, if you feel the need to, you can accept Him as Lord of your life. Or you can fully consecrate yourself to Christ. And thus we get the terms that different people have come up with, indicating they believe there is this entry level of Christianity, and then there is the second level, a conversion after the primary conversion from paganism to Christianity. And that conversion would be from just salvation to lordship, to a consecrated life, to a deeper life, to a higher life. Some would call it being totally perfected, being sanctified all at once. In other words, not just a progress, but getting sanctified once. So this whole idea does not have expression in the Scriptures. The Scriptures do not make a distinction between Christian and Christian. Now let me qualify that. The Scriptures do show that there is growth in grace, and that every one of us may and probably are on different degrees of sanctification. I'm particularly working on this in my life, you're working on that, he's working on this other thing. We're all working on different areas of our life. There is a progress being made. But what we're saying is, there is not this idea of salvation that is the first conversion experience into Christ, and then a second conversion into a consecrated or sanctified one-step salvation where you are now above sin, or you are above needing to be sanctified. We talked a little about it last week, where I've seen, and you probably have seen, people that will tell you that they are completely sanctified. The guy I met, he went on to say, I haven't sinned in 7 years. And I'm just like, what are you talking about? There's no such thing like that in Scripture. Now, like I say, Scripture does say, you know, there's probably as many different degrees of Christianity as there are people that are Christian. But there's not, the Scriptures do not classify Christians into barely saved and really saved, or first level and then higher level, upper level. But rather, Scripture classifies all of humanity as being in either one of two groups, either saved or lost. So, we don't find that three-step salvation in Scripture, or two-step salvation and three groups of Christianity. Okay? So, as I mentioned at the very last week, that would be indicating that there would be more of a change from a carnal Christian to a consecrated Christian than from a lost person to a saved person to begin with. If a person can be lost and then trust Jesus as Savior and not trust Him as Lord, not commit to walking as a committed Christian, obeying, seeking to obey the Lord Himself, but just not worrying about it, just you're saved. That conversion experience is not nearly so great as from just barely being saved to being completely consecrated. So which one is the greater? I would say in their own doctrine, they are thinking that consecrated life really has a bigger change in your life than the first one. But the point is, salvation is the distinction between heaven and hell. And if there were two different degrees, that should be the greatest. But to them, it's the lesser of the two. So I pointed that out. Now, he goes on because he's talking about our doctrine of lordship, our salvation understanding, and our experience. So he says, and I agree with him, we always need to be careful not to try to frame theology on experience. I've been through some strange experiences as pastor. I learned from this particular example I'm about to share with you not to open a church worship service up to testimonies, because you never know what you're going to get in a testimony time. I got a guy who talked about his salvation experience, that he had been on a horse, he had ridden out, it was very arid, desert-like topography, and he was out in the desert, and he was dry as a bone, and he got off of his horse, and his horse spooked, took off, and he was gone. And so he just barely made it back. But while he was out in the desert, the Lord came to him, and he knew it was the Lord because he saw this bright light in the east. And he knew from that moment on that he was saved. Where is the gospel there? But you see, people have all kinds of experiences. Now, I don't want to say that everyone's experience is non-real or to be thrown out. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, we have been through experiences, and some of those have been spiritual experiences. My question is, do we use that experience to interpret the Word of God, or do we use the Word of God to interpret our experience? Some of you, I'm sure, and I haven't talked to you about this particular issue, but I'm sure some of you have had some near life and death experiences. And those are times when we seem or we feel or we experience something that is very serious about who God is and who we are. I've been there a couple of times myself. I understand. But we need to be careful that we don't use that experience to be our theology. The Word of God frames our doctrine. Our experience helps us to understand how that theology applies to me. So be careful that that we don't get the cart before the horse. Now, he goes into saying then that both on the lordship side and on the non-lordship side, we need to be careful that we don't have a wrong view of experience. For example, as lordship people, people who believe in the lordship of Christ, when we hear someone who says they have this experience of coming to Christ and then this experience of coming to an understanding of the lordship of Christ, because they don't frame it the way we do, is no reason for us to reject their experience. We don't say their experience is not spiritual. We don't say that the Lord is not busy and has not done something there in their life. Absolutely, we need to be careful that we don't stand in judgment on someone else's experience. However, well, before I say however, for example, if I'm a lordship guy, and I am, and I don't believe in salvation being two steps, and I hear someone who expresses their experience as, I was converted here, and then I was converted to lordship here, we don't need to automatically say that whole experience is wrong and it didn't, that's not what happened. But we need to use Scripture to try to help them understand what actually was taking place there. One of the examples he gives is that he was teaching in a church on the doctrine of Christ as prophet, Christ as priest, and Christ as king. And at the end of that teaching, this young lady came up to him and said, "Well, my father was a missionary or a preacher, I don't remember exactly how she stated it, and at so and so age, I surrendered to Christ as Savior. And I didn't understand him to be Lord, and I didn't understand him to be prophet, just priest. And then at this point in time, I realized who he was and I submitted to that." And so he took her and he said, "Well, let me ask you something. When you first trusted in Christ, did you acknowledge that he was the one that was to teach you right and wrong in spiritual things?" And she said, "Well, yes." "And did you trust that he would deliver you from your enemies and his enemies?" "Well, yes." And he said, "Well, then, though you may not have known the names of them, you really did trust him as prophet, priest, and king to begin with. And then later, your understanding caught up with your earlier experience." So he helped her by using the doctrines of the Scripture to help make her experience line up with the Word of God. On the other hand, how was it used the other way, where the non-lordship believed that if you don't have those two experiences, you're not fully saved and under the lordship of Christ. Let me look this up again. I'm confusing what I've read in one chapter and what I've read in another. On page 13, the new paragraph there, a word of caution, about four lines down. While non-lordship spokesmen may believe that both a first and a second conversion are genuine, lordship advocates may wrongly assume that neither experience is true. We need to be careful that we don't play God over people's experience. In reality, it may be a person's interpretation that is suspect and not one or the other experience, so we should use the Bible. But we need to be careful to draw conclusions concerning the genuineness of somebody else's experience. And we can do that while at the same time saying the Bible teaches that there are not two major categories of Christians, the saved and then the committed. But if we're surrendering to Christ as Savior and Lord and Prophet, we are saved. We may not understand it truly, but if we're truly submitted to Him in those ways, we are. But let's not be, and I don't want to be in judgment over someone else's experience of the grace of God. For example, my own example, I believed I was saved at the age of 8, and at the age of 16, I began to realize more and more about what that meant. I had a conscience, and the Holy Spirit was working with me and against me in a lot of ways as I was growing up. And at age 16, I began to realize I really am His. Even if I wanted to leave, I wouldn't. The Lord would not let me. So I had to learn some things about Christ there. And then until I was 23, I had to learn some really hard lessons concerning my own particular walk. But I did know that He was Lord, and I had had some very strong disagreements with people who would, in the midst of mine and their rebellion against God, yet any time the subject of God was brought up, I would try to correct their bad theology. My only problem was I wasn't correcting my own bad theology and making myself live under that. I knew I was under somewhat the judgment of God because of it. And I began to realize if I didn't straighten this out, I was in bad shape. So we need to be careful that we don't interpret the Bible by our experience, and we need to be careful, I think, not to stand in judgment of someone else's experience, but to try to help them understand what the Scriptures teach our experiences should line up to. Does that make sense? John?
It was interesting. In one of the seminars at seminary, one of the texts, was E.I. Wolf Mullins, Charismatic. And I don't know if you've...
I just know Mullins. I don't know that book.
Pretty much he's arguing for personalism or experience.
Yes.
Experience.
Yes.
And... placing experience at such a high level.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the caution I received from the professor, and the professor was correct, well, yes, but at the same time, Christian experience is a real thing.
It's
without
real.
Experience, there's no salvation.
There's no application.
People have to have a that change.